Let's look first of all here, just so we understand here in Acts 6, in Judaism, within the Jews of this time frame, there's two main groups there's two different primary mindsets within Judaism. There are those who are a little more Hebrewish. They speak Aramaic along with some Greek and some Latin, because you have to, because that's the way the signs are around town, and you have to learn those things. But it's primarily it's centered around the nation of Israel. You live in Israel. Now, I understand, I know that within this you have the Sadducees, you have the Pharisees, you would have the, who else is in this? You would have the Herodians, you would have the Zealots. I'll explain all this just a second. And then you have this group over here, which are, okay. So you have at least five different groups under this, and maybe more, but at least five. You would have, first of all, the Sadducees, who control the temple. And they are theologically liberal. They don't want to rock the boat with the Romans, right? Let's just get along. Right? Sound very familiar to our culture. You have the Pharisees who are, you know, they control the synagogues. They are the pure ones in their minds. They are, between the two, they are the more popular with the average person who goes, who walks the streets. You have the Herodians, and I should have put them. They're the ones who don't just simply tolerate and want to get along. They are the strong supporters of the Romans and the Herodians. And on the flip side of that, so maybe, can I mess up our chart here? Let's take them and move them over here so you can. Well, yeah, they're more Roman than they are Jewish in their thinking. Okay? They're not even, yeah, religion is that, you know, oh, by the way, we do have a temple, you know, that we're paying for, right? The Romans paid for the temple. And so they would be, yeah. 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 Who, by the way, Herod is not even. Herod was a descendant of Esau, right? And the Romans did that on purpose. They put him in, he's from Idumea, which is Edom, which is Esau, right? And they did that on purpose because they know the conflict between Jacob and Esau. Okay, so nothing, there's no accidents, right, when it comes to political. So you have them, and then you have the Zealots, which are anti-Rome, right? And these are the no offense to anybody, but these would be make Israel great again, right? If you will, right? You know where I'm going with that, but not mentioning any names or any political things, but that would be where they're at. So anything is better than Rome. Okay. And then you have the Essenes, who are down by the Dead Sea, and they're like, Rome? What's that? You know, they have isolated themselves so far that they live out in the desert, and they're not concerned. In fact, if you're concerned about political things, shame on you. Right? Now, the nice thing about the Essenes is we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? Those people did something. They're, but they have their own system. They have their own their own commune down at Qumran, and they they're isolationists to an extreme. So does that make sense? You have kind of those five different ideas there. But they're all still united around, we have a common language, right? And we live in a common territory. The land of Israel is roughly the size of the state of New Jersey. Okay, that's the nation of Israel. Okay, and within that, you have all of this going on. Well, then you have those who are still Jewish, but they don't live in the land of Israel. They don't live in New Jersey, if you will. They live in Pennsylvania, or they live in California, so to speak. They live to the north. They live down in Egypt. Judaism has because of the exile back in the 722 and 586, well, 605 down to 586, the Jews have been spread around the globe. And so you have Jews who live in Spain. Right? You have Jews who live up in Britain. You have Jews who live in Egypt. There's a huge group of Jews living down in Alexandria, Egypt. You have Jews still living in Babylon. Right? So they're all over. And we see those in Acts chapter 2. Remember, Jews from all over the globe. But they all speak Greek. But not only have they adopted the Greek language, they've adopted the Greek way of thinking, philosophy. Okay? And they've adopted secular education. They've adopted all sorts of Jewish cultural ideas. So you have this distinction within Judaism. And Acts 2 tells us they had all come together and the Spirit of God fell upon all of them, right? Spirit of God, and they're all speaking in different languages, and all these things that happen there in Acts 2, and that's all, so to speak, fine and dandy until Acts 6. Okay. And now we begin to have conflict. Okay. And it centers in it centers around acts of mercy, or what is sometimes called alms, right? Alms for the poor, right? Remember that from some old Disney cartoons? But it relates to now these two groups of Jewish widows. Some are in this category and some are in this category. And that's the background to Acts chapter 6. The Greek culture influenced Jewish Christian widows. Is that enough hyphenations? But Luke's shorthand for that are they're called Hellenists, okay, which is not generally acknowledged as a compliment, right? But Hellen is related to the Greek, is one of the words for the Greeks, or shorthand for anybody who is not Hebrewish. Okay, they're the Hellenist Jews, the Hellenist Jewish widows. And then it says in chapter 6 and verse 1, in those days while the disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling from the Hellenists, again the Greek cultured Jewish widows, against the Hebrew or the Aramaic speaking Jewish people, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Well, now again, an event happens and then people respond, right? And start thinking this through and imagining all the reasons why, right? And you end up with conflict. So this is far more than just the fact that you have an accent. Okay. Y'all, right? One of my favorite little things in Jerusalem, a little trivet, ceramic trivet that said, Shalom, y'all. but it's pretty imaginative. But there's still that mindset, right? There's even a distinction between Galilean Jews and Southern Jews, right? That's how Peter's identified at when he denies Christ is, I can tell you're from Galilee. You have an accent, right? And then and from the Old Testament, shibboleth and sibboleth, right? Do you say s or sh, right? But this is far more than do you want pop or soda? Or what kind of Coke do you want? Right? You want to open the window or crack the window? Well, I prefer to open it. Well, that's what I said, right? Crack the window. No, open the window. But it's far more than that. It's a mindset of, are we thinking this way in a more Greek philosophy mindset, similar to Gamaliel in chapter 5. Remember, his argument was philosophical more than it was biblical. Even though he was in this category, he was influenced even by Greek philosophy. But these people are even more so. So this appears to be, I typed in your notes there, bottom of page 20, it appears to be a perceived neglect rather than intentional. But people, being people, you know, I got a text from my grandma, and she said she didn't get her Meals on Wheels today from the church. So why'd that happen? Right? You ever help deliver Meals on Wheels? Right? So why did the Meals on Wheels not get delivered? I mean, all kinds of reasons, right? Maybe they didn't make them. Right? Maybe the vehicle bringing them from here to there broke down. Maybe the person who was supposed to deliver them got sick and ended up in the hospital. Maybe they didn't put your name on the list. Maybe they didn't like you because you were really unpleasant the last time they dropped it off. I mean, all kinds of, right? All kinds of reasons that you don't know, but the point is, Grandma didn't get her food for the day. That's what it boils down to. Well, I know why you didn't do it, because we're like this and you're that. Really? Is that the reason? Right? But that's what's happening here, and you have to grasp that. The issue is some food didn't get handed out. We don't know the motives, and you don't know the motives. No one can know the motives for why the food didn't get handed out. And don't assume, don't jump to a conclusion over this, but the issue is there's now a grumbling within the church. And that threatens the unity of the church in Jerusalem. A fellowship meal. Right? Somebody didn't bring enough cookies on Wednesday night. And I know why they didn't bring cookies on Wednesday night. No, you don't, right? But does that make sense? This is the situation. And so, and this is amazing how the early church leadership responds. And as I've typed in there for you, Jesus protects the church through wise church leadership. Now, I want you to notice how what they do here is not... let's see. Well, we're not going to get through all this anyway. So let's. there are two ways of looking at church leadership. There's elder rule, and there is elder led. Okay, there's a distinction between those. Now, use the term elder. You can put the word pastor or overseer or bishop if you prefer the King James. But it's up to you. But the point is, do the pastors make all the decisions? Or do the pastors lead the church to make decisions? Now you say, well, what's the big deal? It's a big deal, right? Because I am fully aware of churches where the congregation votes on nothing. Even who are going to be the next elders or the next pastors. Okay. Now, based upon your facial expressions, you say, why? What? I've not. It happens more than you want to, than you can imagine. So, does the congregation make? Is it congregational government, or is it elder-led government, or elder-ruled, elder government? What do we see here in Acts 6? Now, this has, and you'll forgive my English here, but this is why I would argue. This is my term, and I know it's not good English, but to me, that's my term for that. It's a blend, okay? Eldergrational. It is, yeah. There, and you can look this up, and we'll go through it this morning. But to some extent, but there are times when pastors make decisions, and the congregation doesn't make any decision related to that. But there are other times where the congregation makes the decision, not the pastors. Okay? So I think it's a blended thing. But because we're Americans, it has to be either or, right? In America, it's either the pastors make all the decisions or the congregation makes all the decisions. Well, I think it's a blend. Now, look how they handle this. It's a balance between leadership authority and congregational responsibility. Chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us, so the 12, who are the leaders of the congregation in Jerusalem, what do? They summoned the congregation of the disciples. That word summon is a word related to authority. I can tell you, well, they can tell you when to meet. And that's what they did. We are going to have a meeting. Okay? That's a summoning of the congregation. Okay? But it's a act of authority. Now, what happens here? The church obeys. They showed up for the meeting, which tells us that they recognize the authority of the leadership. Right? Otherwise, they all would have stayed home. Right? Let's just zoom it. Right? But they didn't zoom the meeting. They came to the meeting because they submitted to the authority of the apostles. Now, Luke identified, top of page 21, Luke identifies them as the 12, which tells us that they embraced Matthias. Right? So for those who say the church is wrong in Acts chapter 1, they should have waited till Saul got saved and became an apostle, right? There are those who believe that, and we've had them here at Calvary. But they were identified by the 11 earlier, but now they are the 12. Now, a couple things here, four things before we get to verse 3. First of all, they don't ignore the problem, hoping it'll go away. You know, this is the ladies' thing, right? It's the widows. How about those drapes? You know? But they don't do that. They don't ignore it. Secondly, they don't attempt to assign blame to anybody. Now, the apostles fit into this category. This is very important in how this all plays out. The apostles are over here. Well, we'll see what the solution is. Thirdly, they don't attempt to do everything by themselves. Okay? They don't hand out all the food by themselves. They don't do all the Meals on Wheels on their own. And fourthly, they explain their desire, and their desires are expressed both negatively and positively, but they express their desires so they can delegate priorities. So that leads me to verse 3. They wisely suggest a course of action to the church, to the congregation. So they've summoned them, and now they're saying, here's what we think you ought to do. And they lay out 7 things. So they've done their homework, they've thought it through, and now they say, here are 7 parameters that you need to follow. You're going to make the decision. These are the ways in which, these are the 7 things you need to consider. Okay? I think this is extremely important in church leadership and congregational function. First of all, they say in verse 2, real quickly, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Okay? So we don't want to be the guys handing out food. We're not going to be delivering Meals on Wheels. Okay? It's not a bad thing to deliver Meals on Wheels. But we're not going to neglect the word of God just to hand out food. Okay? It's not wrong to hand out food. But there's something more important for us as church leaders. Therefore, brothers, select, that's a command, from among you. You have a job. You need to make a choice. Right? So you have a responsibility to carefully select, and he's going to go through all this, but in other words, the apostles do not get everybody together and say, how many want to help do Meals on Wheels? Right? This is not for volunteers. The congregation needs to select somebody. You have an obligation to do this. Secondly, what is the pool from which you can select somebody? This is, again, from among you, from among the church. So this tells us they knew who was in the church and who was not. Right? They're not just simply walking up and down the streets of Jerusalem saying, anybody want to hand out food? No, you pick it from among you, people you already know who are followers of Christ. It was a gathering of the congregation. Thirdly, they said, you need to pick 7 people from among you. There's a specific number. Now, is there any significance to the number 7? Probably not. However, they were quite familiar with a group of 7 people within their smaller communities who were the something like the little Sanhedrin or the small Sanhedrin in each community, made up of 7 men. So they're familiar with 7 people being set aside to do a job. Fourthly, they decided on the sex of the candidates. Now again, there's only 2 sexes to pick from. And I realize that's a radical thing in our culture, but there's only 2. And it ain't the women who you're supposed to pick. Pick 7 men. The Greek word on there relates to the male sex. Now, the problem here is among the widows, not the widowers. Okay? It's the women who are being neglected. So notice they don't say pick 7 women to help with this. Could you imagine the consequences of that choice, right? Because whatever women you would have picked, you're going to have to pick them either from here or here or some mix, but they're saying to pick 7. Well, then somebody's going to have a majority, right? If you pick 7 women, right? It's not going to be an even split. So pick seven men. They don't have a vested interest in the distribution of food, right? Because they're not widows. Seven men. And then the qualifications of the men. You need to pick seven men from among you. Well, what kind of men should we pick? Well, let me tell you, they say, you need to pick seven men from among you of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. So, there's three qualifications to hand out food. Say, well, it's just food. No, it's not just food. It's a demonstration of mercy on behalf of the congregation to members of the congregation. And so it matters. Notice they don't say, well, just get seven men who are good with numbers. No, that's not the issue. Get seven men who are good businessmen. That's not the issue. Get seven men who are, what? Of good reputation. Because you can be a man without a good reputation. So first of all, you need a good reputation. Secondly, you need to be full of the Spirit. You need to know, and people know, if the Spirit of God is working in you. And thirdly, you need to be a man who is full of wisdom, having skill, right? That's what wisdom is, the skill of living. You don't want just any doofus, right? You want somebody who is capable of doing this. Say, well, how much skill is involved in handing out food? Well, this is why we're at here, because somebody has screwed up. Is that a theological term? Somebody has messed up in the handling of food. So apparently skillful people were not involved. Otherwise we wouldn't be here, right? So you understand why we need qualifications. Years ago, when I came, there were certain people who were in positions of leadership who were not biblically qualified. And so I asked, well, why is so-and-so in a particular office? And the response is, well, they're not divorced. What does that have to do with the responsibilities here, right? That's not a biblical qualification. But it was apparently good enough. We need people who are of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Now, what that tells us is the congregation is able to look at the men of the congregation and see who has a good reputation, who is full of the Spirit, and who is full of wisdom. Those things are evident. Otherwise, the qualifications make no sense. They have to be identifiable traits, right? Otherwise, the congregation is just going to stand around and go, right? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. But they're identifiable traits. A good reputation, well, that's going to eliminate some. Full of the Spirit, well, that's going to eliminate some. And full of wisdom, that eliminates some others. And they end up with those three traits, they end up with seven. Seven men. Now, hopefully, in this congregation, there are more than seven who meet those traits, right? Wouldn't that be sad that out of this entire group of thousands of people, you could find seven? Perhaps it's out of all that we could find, we're going to pick these seven. You know, I think that's the implication, that there's more than seven that fit in these categories. Then number six, notice there's accountability of the candidates whom we may put in charge of this need. In other words, it's the apostles who are putting these seven and holding them accountable. We will put them in charge. Okay? So the congregation chooses the men, the apostles put them in charge. Okay? That's where I go back to this. It's a blended thing. So the apostles don't pick the seven men. The church does. But the church makes the choice. The elders, the pastors, put them in charge of meeting this need. Which leads us then, number seven, a limited responsibility of the candidates in charge of this need. So it's limited in scope and it's limited in time. Okay? So it doesn't say, well, these men can just become perpetual servants within the church and they can just kind of take over. No, you're in charge of this need. Not of all the other needs, but of this need. And what is the need? The squabble that is taking place between these two groups of Jewish believers who are having trouble, whether it's perceived or intentional, this needs to be resolved. So that is, I would put forth, this is wise leadership. Okay? Very wise leadership. Now, look at verse 4. This is what we want you to do. Here's what we're going to do. But we will devote ourselves to two things. And handing out food is not one of them. Yeah. Now, again, they're not minimizing the handing out of food. But what they are doing is prioritizing their time and their focus. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. Now, James is going to show us that later on in chapter 15, but the point is there are priorities, and it's too easy for pastors to get bogged down in things that they ought not to. It's what, there's an old expression, and I think it was stated at my ordination, that you need to be careful as a pastor that you don't become successful at things that don't matter. You gotta keep focus. And it's easy to hand out food, and there's nothing wrong with handing out food. But you need to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. Do you want to be known as the pastor who hands out the most food? No. Now, there may be times you hand out food, but you need to devote yourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word. Okay, that's priorities. And the church, what they're doing is telling the church, this is our focus. Okay, and we need to keep our focus because there's more important things in the grand scheme of things than handing out food. Right? That's why churches do not need simply to hand out food, because there's something more important than that, right? So,
David,
sure.
Is there an instance in Scripture where they're concerned about other people who aren't members of the church handing out food? Is that just something?
Well, there is a, for instance, in... help me out. Is it Galatians that talks about make sure you, well, no. Hey, I'm teaching here. Come on. No, don't ask questions. Just let me go on. Where does he say? There it is, 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there, it's not wrong to hand out food. Jesus handed, right? Well, the apostles under Jesus handed out food. Okay? But that was not the issue, right? John 6, there's something more important than food. It's the living bread, right? So you can hand out food and never focus on Jesus. And all you have are people with full bellies and empty souls. Right? Don't want to be there, right? Don't want to be the guy who says, but I handed out food. Did you minister to their souls? Well, no. Right? So, Galatians 6:10, if that will help. Real quick, verses 5 and 6. I know we're going to be a bit over, but let's get through this if we can. So they follow the instructions of the church leadership, but we don't know how did they do that. And how long did it take to pick 7 men out of this entire congregation? But the word pleased the whole congregation, and so they chose 7 men. Now, the 7 men that they pick have Greek names. Now, that does not absolutely prove that they are all Jews of this category. Because you could be over here with a Greek name, right? Because your parents followed, you know, what was the most popular name last year? Oh, that's, I want that for my baby. Yes, people have been doing that for thousands of years, right? So just because you have a Greek name doesn't mean you're over here. However, it's possible that those names come over here because these are the people who were being ignored, either deliberately or perceptually. And so we have their names, Stephen or Stephan, who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Nicholas wasn't even Jewish, right? He was a Gentile who had come to worship the God of the Jews. He was a proselyte, and he wasn't even from Jerusalem or Judea. He was from Antioch, way to the north, right? So he's clearly in this category, in the Greekish category. And these, they stood before the apostles. In other words, they brought him back to the apostles, and the apostles, after praying, laid their hands on them. In other words, we authorize you, we are identifying with you, we are recognizing your position in this. So, let's stop there, because I am going to run out of time.